Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. In verse 165, the Word of God says, "Great peace have those who love your law." The word law is the word Torah, and it speaks of the body of the prophetic teaching. In other words, Word of God. Remember, in those days, the New Testament was not written yet. Great peace have they that love the Word of God. And nothing causes them to stumble. And then in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, the Word of God says that God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and He called the darkness night. And 1 Thessalonians 5:5, the Word of God says, "You are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So we have three things here that work together. Great peace have they that love the Word of God, and nothing causes them to stumble. Then we have the separation of night from day, light from darkness. And then we have Paul telling us that we are the children of the light, the children of the day, not of the night or of darkness. This is talking about kingdoms. Psalm 119:165 is very much about kingdoms. Great peace have they that love your word. Well, peace comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. Great peace have they that love your word. Nothing causes them to stumble. The Word of God protects them from the enemy's kingdom. Now, when God divided the light from the darkness, He divided the two kingdoms. There are only two kingdoms. Everyone, at all moments, is operating at one kingdom or the other kingdom. Often we don't think about that. Often we think, well, this is just what I think, or this is how I feel, or this is what I'm up to, or what have you. We are often dangerously ignorant, or at least unaware, of kingdoms. Yet every detail of our life is either of one kingdom or another. There is no man's land. There is no middle ground between the two kingdoms. We may have a tendency at times to think, well, it's not really the kingdom of God, but it's not Satan's kingdom either. You know, it's just kind of, I'm doing what I'm doing. No, that is a form of self-deception, and it's a profound and dangerous deception. There are only two kingdoms. I either operate in one kingdom or I operate in the other kingdom, but I will, whether I want to or not, independent of my volition, I will operate at God's kingdom, in the kingdom of light, or I will operate in Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. They were separated from each other in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. When it says there that God divided the light from the darkness, there was no source of light and no source of darkness in the way that we think of it in the physical sense. Those sources were not given until the fourth day. This was the first day. However, if you look at the original language carefully, you will find that God is not talking about physical light from physical darkness. He's talking about spiritual light from spiritual darkness. In other words, right here, in Genesis 1:4, in the latter part of the verse, that's where Ezekiel 28:15-18 took place, where Satan fell, took one-third of heaven with him in Revelation chapter 12, and he was cast out from heaven like lightning onto the earth. And now there are two kingdoms. We live in one of the two kingdoms. Now, even if we are saved, we can live in the wrong kingdom. Because there are two kingdoms, there are also two thrones. God's throne in Hebrews 4:16 is a throne of grace. Satan's throne in Psalm 94:20 is the throne of iniquity. We have to be very vigilant to keep ourselves in the throne of grace. If we are careless, then we will operate at the throne of iniquity. In Genesis 3:6, the Word of God says that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and of course this is talking about Eve in the garden, and she's talking to the serpent, who is the devil. The devil was more subtle than any creature. And she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, this is completely contrary to the Word of God in Genesis 2:17. God said you are not to eat from this tree or it will kill you. Now, all of a sudden, she's saying, well, this is a good-looking tree and I'll be wise if I eat from it. No, it'll kill you. No, I'm not listening to the Word of God. She abandoned the Word of God, and the peace that the Word of God gives, when the Word of God became challenged in her life, in Genesis 3:1, when Satan, who is the most subtle being, said to her, does it make any sense, Eve? He's challenging the veracity, the truth of the Word of God. She becomes intimidated because she's thinking with him. She's responding to him. She's responding to the devil. But she doesn't get it because he's dressed like her pet snake. And so she's responding to him, and that's where she lost the battle. At that point, she went from the kingdom of light to the kingdom of darkness. She was not yet controlled, but she was being drawn in. And she looks at the tree. Now, God already gave her all the definitions she needed about the tree. He said, don't eat of it. It will kill you. You can eat any tree. You cannot eat that tree. She went completely contrary to the Word of God. Her peace was taken away when the Word of God was challenged. She no longer trusted the Word of God. And so she took the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and God said, don't eat. At this point, she was under the authority of the throne of iniquity. The thrones that God says exist, the throne of grace and the throne of iniquity, are really the governmental authority in our lives. Either grace will be the governmental authority in my life, or iniquity will be the governmental authority in my life. Grace and iniquity are opposites. So if I'm under the authority of grace, there will be no iniquity in my life. If I'm under the government of iniquity, there will be no grace in my life. At least not experientially. Therefore, if I'm operating under the authority of grace, I'm operating in God's kingdom because grace is God's throne. If I am operating in iniquity, I'm operating under Satan's kingdom, which is by definition evil because iniquity is Satan's throne. Eve went from operating in grace, trusting the Word of God, believing the Word of God, having faith toward the Word of God, which in Romans 5:2 brings you into grace. And she was perfectly fine until she abandoned the Word of God. When she abandoned the Word of God, she entered into iniquity. And by the time the conversation was done, she entered into evil. She went in full-blown rebellion against what God said, but she didn't think of it as rebellion. She thought of it initially as benefit. And rebellion works that way. Initially, we think of it as benefit. She took the fruit off the tree, She ate the fruit, but she wasn't satisfied there. Why? Because Satan wasn't satisfied. He was now the authority in her life. Her husband was not her covering. God was not the authority. Satan was the authority. And she brought this natural sight-based thinking to Adam. She gave him the fruit of that. And through whatever means, we don't know the conversation that took place, and he joined her. Iniquity works that way. Evil starts with being intrinsic, it's called kakos, and it goes, if it's unchecked, to being infectious. Intrinsic evil, when it is seen by a person as being righteous, will become infectious. Because the person in their own deceived mind is thinking that they are operating in that which is righteous. Eve did not expect this, but this was the reality of it. When she entered the dominion, the authority of iniquity, she became an agent for the enemy's kingdom. And she started to do what Satan wanted. She started to satisfy herself at the cost of the truth and of the gospel. She gave up the truth in the Word of God, John 17:17, as God gave it to them in Genesis 2:17. She gave up the definition. She gave up her place with God. Because she was trying to satisfy herself. Now, she was not trying to give up her place with God. That was not her motivation. She simply decided that she would satisfy herself with a personal desire. And Satan took that personal desire and he manipulated her through that. When she did that, she came under his authority. Now she was at the throne of iniquity. When she ate from the tree and then she gave it to her husband, she went from iniquity to out and out evil. She didn't recognize any of it, not for a minute. It's very important that we recognize the thrones, that we recognize the kingdoms. A lot of believers do not recognize the kingdoms. Now, the kingdoms have two primary manifestations. First, they manifest themselves in what is going on in the world. And often, like we see today, that happens in the political systems, governmental systems in the world. Satan loves the governmental systems of the world. He likes to take control of them. Because it's much easier for him than to affect individuals when it's the government that's legislating and mandating his desires to the people. And so he loves to take over governmental systems. We see this today in the States when the Marxists, which are very satanic, whether they realize it or not, they are, try to take over a country like our country, it is the attempt of Satan to initiate his governmental system over our country. Some people don't believe that. They are indeed deceived. We will see Satan one day and we'll look at him and say, this is the one who weakened the nations. Well, he does attack the nations. In our country, he's attacking our nation, and he's doing it through things like taking away freedoms, taking away the ability to speak your mind peacefully, intimidating people, accusing people. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So when you see people lying, let's say about the president, they are actually unwittingly often being used by the devil. They don't recognize it. They would react at it. But nevertheless, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. in Revelation 12:10. Satan's the one who initiates things like high taxes. He comes to steal. He initiates those taxes, and families all of a sudden cannot afford to have one of the parents stay home with the children to make sure that the children are taken care of when they're not at school. And what happens as a result? The idiot box ends up raising their children, or other kids end up being the primary influence in the children's lives, and the result is a total disaster as far as family goes. Well, family is the foundation of the country, it's the foundation of the church, and it is the third divine institution. You see, this is Satan at work. It is a kingdom. Abortion. Why do we have so many abortions? Because Satan is at work. His desire is to kill. And so if you can kill people before you even give them the chance to have a life on earth, they're just for a short period of time in their mother's womb, then you've completely destroyed their entire existence on earth. He is a killer. This is what his throne does. It is a throne of iniquity versus a throne of grace. Now, iniquity takes place when I serve my emotions over God, when my emotions become the governing principle in my life, and I end up serving my emotions rather than yielding to the Word of God, and I call it truth. There we have iniquity. When your light turns into darkness, how great is that darkness in Matthew 6:23? Iniquity is accepted as truth because light has become darkness. Therefore, the darkness becomes our light. How many people out there are guided by iniquity? Well, the whole abortion thing is about iniquity. Well, you don't want a young woman to be burdened, so kill the child. You don't want a person to have to face the responsibility, because that, of course, is unpleasant and challenging to them, so kill the child. That's iniquity. That child came from God. That's iniquity. Now, I'm not saying that a person who's had abortion cannot have a relationship with God. They can repent. God can restore. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about kingdoms. This is how a kingdom works in the country. Iniquity is the complete opposite of grace. Iniquity is Satan's throne, and a throne is a governing principle, and in some cases, going on here right now in our country, it happens on a governmental level. This election that we're seeing is very much about kingdoms. Make no mistake about it. Now, I know that certain liberals would not like that, but you know what? Certain liberals just plain old need to get saved or get right with God. And that's the end of the story. You're going to stand before God one way or another. You may have some celebrities and other types who say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Word of God says in Psalm 94:20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you? When iniquity is present, a fellowship is present. Satan's fellowship with us is through iniquity. God's fellowship with us is through the Holy Spirit. But iniquity is the fellowship point for Satan. And he often uses the law to do it. In other words, when a person lives in iniquity, they will see it as light and righteousness. But it's pure iniquity. How often do you hear somebody defending what is utterly evil on the basis of morality? Well, Satan is an angel of light. There is a form of light, it's demonic light, it's not actual light, it's darkness that has taken the place of light. But it becomes the source of people's thinking, it becomes the source of people's decisions. And it's pure iniquity. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you? It works mischief by the law. We fellowship with him not because we want to. Satan never says to somebody, come, worship me. He doesn't say, have fellowship with me. No, what does he want? Be self-oriented. That's what he wants. Let your life be about you. Number one has to be number one. That's iniquity. Satan doesn't want a person worshiping him because then he loses his subtlety. What he really wants is for believers to be all about themselves. How it makes you feel. What is your opinion? What is your preference? What is your mood? Whatever it is, it's got to be about you. Let the world revolve around you. And plenty of people spend their entire lives in iniquity with the world revolving around them. They don't love, but they do have affection. And how things feel define their version of morality. That's why there's this mentality today that prevents children from being challenged in the least little way, because after all, you don't want them to feel bad or hurt their little psyche, when in truth, you're stealing character from them. Challenge builds character. Tribulations result in the manifestation of the love of God in Romans 5, 3-5. No, let the little guy have some challenges. Let the little girl get her feelings hurt because you've disciplined her, showing her what is godly and what is ungodly, training the child in the way she should go. It's not about feelings. There's nothing in the Bible that says it's about feelings. But our culture is geared toward iniquity. And so we train people in this personalized iniquity. And that's the second form of it, this personal iniquity. That's the insidious form. That's what Satan's after. What God says is come boldly, frankly, speak completely plainly, and come to the throne of grace. Come to the authority of grace. When grace is present, it doles out mercy. When iniquity is present, it'll dole out anything other than what is grace. But when grace is present, it reveals mercy. Grace is extremely kind. You know you are functioning in grace when you manifest mercy and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Then there's grace. On the other hand, not everybody manifests grace. Some people manifest iniquity. You know you're manifesting iniquity when you serve your emotions and call it truth. You get angry, you get frustrated, you get impatient. That's all iniquity. You get insecure. Your insecurity starts to rule your life. That's iniquity. Somebody did something and you don't like it and you're darn well going to give them a piece of your mind. That's iniquity. Iniquity doesn't care about people's capacities. Iniquity doesn't care about loving people. Iniquity doesn't care about the gospel. Iniquity doesn't care. What does it do for the person's either relationship with God or capacity to receive him? Iniquity just wants to express itself in all its emotional upheaval, whatever that upheaval happens to be. God's government is about seeking and saving that which was lost in Luke 19:10. That's why he came. The purpose of God's kingdom, the purpose of the throne of God, is to win the lost. That is the number one thought in God's mind when he came into the world as Jesus Christ. I am here to seek and save the lost, he said. In Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The word goodness there is agathosune, and it's kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is manifested in kindness. If I am living in the throne of grace, there'll be a kindness manifestation. The fruit of the Spirit is manifested in righteousness. Romans 3:22 says that righteousness comes by faith. So the fruit of the Spirit is a manifestation of faith response. The fruit of the Spirit is manifested in truth. Well, John 17:17 says that truth is the Word of God. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. When I have the Word of God in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I have truth. Iniquity is self-guided in the guidance of one's emotions, and it's called truth. But it's not truth. The emotions are influenced by the things you can see, the things that are around you, your experiences, your past, your present, how is it going at work today, what did you have for dinner last night, and all of these influence our experiences, all of these influence our emotions, and we call it truth. Well, this is just the way it is, or this is just the way I am, or this is just the way I feel. Why don't you get right with God? On the other hand, I can actually more easily, with less effort, with less upheaval, with much greater peace in my heart, live in the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness takes much less effort than, let's say, frustration or anger or impatience. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that's producing it. I don't have to produce it on my own. A faith response is much more stable than an emotional one. It does much better things for the emotions. A life in truth is far more secure than having the world revolve around me, because in life in truth, it's not dependent on me. I'm dependent on it, and by being dependent on truth, I also have all the provision and protection of truth. If it's all about me, I get nothing except what I can produce for myself. And that's nothing compared to what God will produce for us. In Hebrews 12:15, the Word of God says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." In Acts 8:23, Paul said, "I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Iniquity is the passageway to Satan's kingdom, which is evil. But what is the passageway into iniquity? Paul tells us in Hebrews 12:15 and Acts 8:23 that it's bitterness. Bitterness will take me into full-blown iniquity. Now, bitterness starts with self-orientation. You got to get to the tree. That self-orientation will invariably result in bitterness, because self-orientation cannot ever be quite satisfied. It'll be tantalized, it'll be appeased, but satisfaction will never come. And so the person who's self-oriented, albeit their emotions may be appeased for a season, will always ultimately end up in some form of bitterness. Now, bitterness isn't necessarily this seething anger, let's say, or seething negativity. It can be. That's not an uncommon thing, but it doesn't have to be. Bitterness can simply be this subtle dissatisfaction. Bitterness can be the subtle negativity. Bitterness can be the subtle lack of contentment. Well, all of those things come through self-orientation, which is the product of Satan's tree. When a person is self-oriented, they've been eating from Satan's tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And yes, indeed, that is, in Ezekiel 31:18, Satan's tree. He got one-third of heaven to fall because of that kind of thinking. If a person gets into that kind of thinking, and the angels, one-third of them, who saw God face to face, who were perfect, who had perfect intelligence, could not withstand it, we don't have a chance if we go there. Bitterness is the manifestation of iniquity. It's being pulled in to iniquity. In James 3:14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't get into self-exaltation with it. And lie not against the truth, the word of God. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, which is to say worldly, sensual, which is to say emotional, and devilish, which is to say demonic. So if I'm living in bitterness and envying and strife, I'm living in worldliness, emotionalism, and it's demonically influenced. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Evil is Satan's government. It's initiated under the authority and executed by Satan. Now, envying is not what we think of as envying, actually. I don't think that's a particularly good translation of that word. It's the word zelos, and it means living by passions or strong emotions. The person who lives in their emotions does it because they're being worldly and they're responding to that which is worldly. They're emotional in their orientation, and it's initiated to them by demons. Do we understand the seriousness of this with sobriety in our minds? This kind of a message, this kind of definition can completely transform people's lives, completely set them free from things that plague them, in some cases for decades. And some people will be set free from it, and some people will not. What's the difference? Ultimately, the difference is humility. Some people will receive this message, and it will work for them, it will do something for them, it will be transforming for them. And some people will hear the message, and it's like it's bouncing off their forehead. It never goes anywhere with them. But this is reality. There are two kingdoms. This is how they work. You will function in one or the other. You have no choice about that. However, which one you function in does depend on you. Don't have bitterness in your emotions. That's what bitter envying is. Don't enter into this because this is not from God. It is worldly, it's emotional, and it's initiated by demons. For any time you live by these passions, these emotions, and by strife, strife is the word erythea, it means self-seeking, self-exaltation, and self-promotion. So when you living in your emotions and you're self-seeking, self-exalting, or self-promoting, there is confusion. In other words, you're not clear about anything. You don't know what God would have. You don't know His mind. You don't know the truth. And there's every evil work. Robertson said that the envious, quote, envious, that is to say the emotional man, stands in his own light. And this is absolutely correct. The person who lives in their emotions has the light of their emotions. Their emotions become light because their light has turned into darkness. And he thinks his candle cannot shine in the presence of another's sun. That person will never get along with other people. Whoever they're with, they will constantly blame them for their problems, but the fact is that they are not their problem. Their problem is iniquity. He aims directly at men, Robertson continues. It means the accusation, the negativity, the criticism, whatever it is aimed directly at men, obliquely at God. So it's aimed toward men, but the problem is that they have an issue with God. The seriousness of this cannot be overstated. Our entire life, indeed our entire eternity, is dependent on this. When you hear about the two kingdoms, take it very seriously. Because their activity is not only real, but very profound. It's a very powerful form of activity. In Numbers 31:8, Israel defeated Midian. Balaam, who was a prophet of God, who wanted to curse Israel in Numbers 21, He was being bought by Barak, the Midian king. And Balaam sided as a prophet of God with the enemy. Because he sided with the enemy, when the war came between Israel and Midian, Balaam was killed by Israel. It is entirely possible for a Christian to be an agent of the enemy's kingdom if they live in iniquity. It happened to Eve, it happened to Balaam, it happens to a lot of people when they live in iniquity. In Jeremiah 31:30, anyone who lives in iniquity will die for it. That's the serious nature of it. If a person enters into iniquity, if they are a believer, they will enter the sin unto physical death if they don't get out of that iniquity. Anyone who lives habitually in iniquity without getting out of it, and I emphasize without getting out of it because it can be gotten out of, has assured that God will take them early. They will die early because of the sin unto physical death. If they are saved, they will still go to heaven. But in 1 Corinthians 3:15, they will suffer the loss of all rewards. That's the dreadful thing about iniquity. Not only does it steal your life here, you get one life, why live in iniquity? You get one life, why not have peace and joy? Why have it be self-oriented? That's nothing. That's a wasted life. Don't waste a life. You get only one of them. Use it wisely. Don't use it toward iniquity. Use it for a life dedicated to God and the things of God and the people of God, the purpose of God. If a person chooses to live in iniquity and they are saved, they will suffer the loss of their life. Unless they get right with God before that. If they are saved and they do get taken home early, they'll suffer the loss of all rewards, and that is for eternity. They will never get them back. Do you see how sober this is? This is perhaps the single most important thing in the believer's life, is to understand the kingdoms. Yet many believers don't, or if they've been taught about the kingdoms, they ignore it. In Matthew 7:23, iniquity is the natural condition of the lost. It's also in Matthew 23:28, the condition, along with hypocrisy, of the Pharisees, the religious crowd that look for self-righteousness instead of looking for Christ in humility. They look for their own way, but they will still try to call it religious to appease their conscience. In James 3:6, iniquity is always manifested in the speech. We know from the Word of God that iniquity starts in the heart, but whatever the heart is full of, however, the tongue will speak. So when there is iniquity present, it will be manifested as speech. The speech will be manifested as that type of speech which is outside of grace, void of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It won't be patient, it won't be kind, it won't be loving, it won't be self-controlled, which is temperance in Galatians 5:23, that is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Instead, it will be self-oriented. What do I want? What do I like? How do I feel? If somebody is annoyed, they will express their annoyance. If somebody is angry, they will express their anger. If somebody is insecure, they will express their insecurity. Whatever it is, that is their emotional state, disagreeing with the Word of God and calling itself truth, that's what will be expressed. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, this present age is characterized by iniquity, even Christians. Matthew 24:12 says, that iniquity will abound in this age and the love of many will wax cold. That's why an expression of iniquity is always devoid of love. It has no patience, has no kindness. It doesn't not think evil. It does think evil. It does get jealous. It does get envious. It does seek its own way. I don't like it, and you better change it. That's iniquity. Now, there's plenty of people probably hearing this, and they don't really like hearing this. Why? Because they're already in iniquity, and it's challenging their iniquity. If this message is challenging you or convicting you, or you are reacting at it in negativity, what you need to do, and you're not going to like this, you need to hear it over and over and over and over until it penetrates. You do not run from a message like this. You run to it because your life and your eternity depend on it. Romans 6:19, as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, in other words, you enter into iniquity in your own life and it develops into a government of iniquity, even so now, yield your members, servants to righteousness and holiness. You've chosen and yielded yourself to iniquity. Choose and yield yourself to the throne of grace. It is a choice. You come boldly to the throne of grace. It's not saying you have to like everything that happens. It's saying you come to grace. When you come to grace, you find mercy. Mercy is where we meet God. At the mercy seat, that's the place we meet God. I come to the throne of grace and I get mercy. And then God helps me whatever I need help with. If I'm stuck with iniquity and I come to God and say, God, I have all this iniquity in my life. Help me with this. God will be merciful to me, number one, and then He will help me get out of the iniquity. The Word of God says in Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. What will God give me in order to get me out of iniquity? First of all, He'll give me mercy. As I receive mercy, I meet God. He'll develop a capacity in me through mercy. I won't be condemned because of mercy. And as I grow in mercy, I will start applying mercy. I'll apply it into my own life, to my situations, to my self-image, to whatever it is that's plaguing me. And when I learn to apply it to myself, I will by extension start automatically applying it to other people as well. Because mercy will become my frame of reference. Much of iniquity is found in bitterness. Bitterness is the entry point. Mercy deals with bitterness. Mercy is why God doesn't hold things against me. Mercy is why I don't hold things against other people. The blood of Christ is the foundation of all of it. And so a person finds themselves in iniquity and they run to mercy because mercy is the solution. And as they run to mercy, they will get a capacity to grow in truth. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Even if iniquity is trying to draw me in, if I have fear of the Lord, I will not enter. Nowadays, the fear of the Lord is a fairly rare thing, even among Christians. Why is it that Christians are free to speak in negativity? Why is it, perhaps, that people are free to accuse? Why is it that certain people are very free publicly to denounce people just because of political intentions, or sometimes not political, just because of moral, self-righteous outrage? Why do they do that? Well, number one, it's evil. Number two, they have a false sense of morality through self-righteousness in iniquity. And number three, they don't understand the kingdoms. There is no fear of the Lord there. But by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We accept easily that God is a loving Savior. And He is. We accept easily that God is a generous and kind Father. And He is. But at the same time, we have to accept that God is a mighty and exceedingly powerful King. Because He is. The fear of the Lord means I don't cross Him. Some people say, well, it's reverence. It's not really fear that has torment. No, that's not what the original meaning is. If you look at the meaning of the word fear, it is torment. Some people, and I think this is not a bad comparison, liken it to a down power line. As long as you leave the power line alone, you don't touch it, you don't have to be afraid of it. But you know what? If you have any sense at all, you will be quite terrified to get anywhere near it. Well, it's like that too with God. As long as I am walking in the light, responding to God, living in truth, as long as I am in my best understanding, living according to the Word of God, I can go ahead and enjoy everything. If I fail, I can go ahead and come to Him and tell Him about it because that's according to His Word. It's not the failure that I have to be afraid of. What I do need to be afraid of is entering into evil. Because that is Satan's government, that is Satan's system, and there you find incredible destructive effects in people's lives. That's something that God will not tolerate in a Christian. That's why He killed Balaam early. But if I have the fear of God, I won't want to cross the great King. And because He loves me, I want to be responsive to the great King. In Hebrews 10:25, we have one of the most important provisions against iniquity and one of the most important provisions in case we have entered it already. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Church attendance. People don't get it. Church attendance? Well, number one, I'm not talking about religious production. I'm talking about receiving the Word of God. I'm not talking about somebody blowing smoke or repeating chants or what have you. I'm talking about where the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, where the preacher knows how to hear from God and delivers the message. That's a church. The other stuff, it may be a religious exercise, but it doesn't even resemble a church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, that is to say, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Today, one of the key manifestations of iniquity is a casual attitude toward church. I'll show up if it's convenient, if I have something better to do, next time. That's iniquity. That is an emotional rebellion against the mandate of God. That's iniquity. God says, do this assembling of yourselves together much more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because Satan knows he has a very short time, and indeed right now the time is exceedingly short. He's aware of that. Now this is how it works. I go to a church where they preach the Word of God. If they don't preach the Word of God, you don't want to be in that church. I go to a church that preaches the Word of God. And in Romans 10:17, the Word of God that is preached builds my faith. As my faith is being built, in Romans 5:2, I enter into grace. When I enter into grace, in Romans 4:16, grace becomes the authority in my life. It's the Word of God that's delivered by the preacher because he's hearing from the Holy Spirit. Then it continues, for if we sin willfully, now that's an interesting thing to put together with church attendance. For if we sin willfully, remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you could paraphrase it to say, if we neglect to assemble ourselves together, thereby receiving the word of God, which would build our faith and bring us into grace, which would then become the authority in our life, willfully. Willfully is the word hekosios, and it's to sin willfully as opposed to sins committed inconsiderately or from ignorance or from weakness. In other words, I've heard and I choose. I know better, but I choose. That choice is governmental. It's not born out of ignorance. It's not born out of weakness. It's governmental. I know I should be there, but I choose. Now, if I choose to be there, I'm yielding in faith obedience. If I choose not to be there, it's iniquity. That after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins. What is this saying? Once I get into Satan's government, the blood didn't cover his government. The blood covered me. The blood covered my sins. But it did not cover his government. I enter into Satan's government and the blood doesn't deliver me. Why? Because God died for sin, not for governments. Definitely not for Satan's government. So how do I get out of it? Every step that I take in, I now have to take out. In other words, I made a decision to enter in, now I have to make a decision to step out. In this particular case, I made a decision not to assemble myself together much more as I saw the day approaching. Since I did not do that, I do the opposite step. I start assembling together with other believers more and more as I see the day approaching. I start receiving the Word of God. I allow the Word to produce faith in me. Through that faith, I enter into grace consciously, enjoying its provisions, and I yield in faith to the Word of God, and now grace is the authority in my life. Every choice you made to enter into evil, you take back out of evil. It's like walking into a room and realizing you're in the wrong place. Well, you simply walk back out. It's not complicated, but it is required. In John 13, 34 and 5, God gave us this command, that we love one another. This is the fruit of the Spirit. I yield to the command of God. I receive the love of God, and therefore I'm able to express the love of God. God takes me into tribulations, and I respond in faith in the tribulation, Romans 5, 3 to 5, and it results in the love of God being manifested in my frame of reference and in my heart. In 2 Peter 1, 5, we give all diligence to add to our faith, which we've received from church, virtue. Virtue is mental excellence. In other words, you hear the word of God, and in your mind, you start applying it. And then to virtue, mental excellence, you add knowledge. Knowledge is talking about categorical doctrine. To categorical doctrine, we add temperance. Temperance is simply self-control. And then to temperance, we add patience, the first manifestation of the love of God. And to patience, we add godliness, and godliness is simply the expression of his character. Everyone lives at one of these two kingdoms. You do not have the choice of opting out. Everyone lives in one of these two kingdoms. We have to be aware of the kingdoms, not just because of what's going on around us, but even more importantly, primarily, what's going on in us. Everyone lives at one of these two kingdoms. At the kingdom of grace, I grow, I receive love, I have peace, I have joy, I get well rewarded in eternity, I get to have great fellowship and relationships within the body of Christ. I enter in the plan and purpose of God. And I get to experience all God is and all that He has for me. At the throne of iniquity, I am self-oriented. Everything is about me. I live in my emotions. My emotions start to dictate in my life. Everything is based on my emotions or my choices. I have no provision from God. I have no mental and emotional provision from God. There's tremendous upheaval. My emotions will reflect it. And ultimately, if I don't get out of it, God's going to take me home early, possibly even decades early, like Balaam, and I'll suffer the loss of all rewards. Moses made an interesting statement. He said, "There is set before you life and death." That's it right there. You could paraphrase it and say, "There is set before you the throne of grace, which leads to the kingdom of God. There is set before you the throne of iniquity, which leads to the kingdom of Satan, which is evil. I set these two before you," he said. "If you're not sure which one's better, choose life." When you choose grace, you choose life. Because that's what God had intended for us. When you choose grace, you choose life. When you choose iniquity, you quite literally choose death. Death in your emotions, death in your thinking, death in your experience, and ultimately physical death. It's a simple choice, but if you're not sure, choose life. Recognize the kingdoms you are operating in. You're either operating in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness. You will operate in one of them. No choice about that. So make sure that you are at the throne of grace in God's kingdom, because the consequence is devastating. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live."